The reading this morning is from John chapter 1 and reading from verse 35, and that's page 1050 of your pew Bibles. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. And if you have a Bible, then do keep it open in John chapter 1. And before we take a look at it, let's ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we sung earlier about the wonders of your word. And we thank you for the chance that we have now to turn to it. As we do, please would you use it to strengthen us, to challenge us, to supply those things that are lacking in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever just stopped to think about how incredible it is the way the news of Jesus has spread throughout the world. How it's found its way to places like the mountain tribes in Papua New Guinea, or to more secretive nations like North Korea, to places like Mongolia, which had almost no Christians before the 1980s, to some other places in the world which we're more familiar with. Isn't it just remarkable the way the gospel of Jesus has even made it to our own shores here? The ways it's impacted our lives. It's incredible the ways that the gospel has spread and spread, and really it's nothing short of miraculous. This world is now filled with people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to grasp in some ways, especially when we consider its humble beginnings. Because in verse 35, where our reading begins this morning, Jesus had zero followers. By the end of our passage, Jesus has got his first five followers. When we started this series in John a couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to a man named John the Baptist, who God had sent to point people to Jesus. Jesus was revealed as the Messiah, God's promised king. But John the Baptist felt he wasn't worthy of the role that God had given him. That he wasn't even good enough to untie the straps of Jesus' sandals, let alone to prepare people for Jesus. But John knew the focus wasn't meant to be on him. He revealed that he was just a voice, a messenger, sent to say to people, look at Jesus, which is exactly what he did. Last week, in verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he declared in verse 34, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. That's where we left things last Sunday, as we considered those two titles which reveal the identity of Jesus. He's God's Son who entered this world as a man, and he's able to take away your sin and my sin and everyone's sin through his death on the cross. So I wonder, as we come to the end of John chapter 1, what we'd expect to happen next. I think in some of our minds we might expect Jesus to do some miraculous things, to prove that he is the Son of God and that he's able to take away sin. And that will come in time, but before that we're told about how the first disciples came to follow Jesus. There's two things we're going to see in our passage this morning. The first is where we're going to spend most of our time, and the second will be a bit more brief. So firstly, disciples bring people to Jesus. Disciples bring people to Jesus. If you're someone here this morning who would call yourself a Christian, I want you to think for just a moment of the people who helped you come to put your faith in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, maybe think about the people who've led you here this morning. Who was it that helped you come to put your faith in Jesus? Perhaps it was a mixture of people, maybe your parents, your grandparents, maybe even godparents. Perhaps it was a brother or sister or a husband or a wife who played a part in bringing you to Jesus. Maybe it was friends, people you work with. Perhaps it was even strangers on the side of the street. Maybe technology has played a part. You've heard about Jesus online and that's led you to come to him. Who was it that helped you to put your faith in Jesus? I suspect for many of us there would have been more than one person involved. Multiple people, in some cases over many years, would have brought us to Jesus, so to speak. There's a saying to describe what's happening when one person brings another to Jesus. It goes like this: it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I quite like that description because it reminds us that as humans, every one of us is in the same boat. We all need Jesus and what he offers us, what he alone can offer us. What is it that your neighbour who seems down at the moment needs? What is it that the friend whose life is spiralling needs? What is it that the family member who is constantly worried about getting ahead needs? What is it that the average person in our nation needs? In our passage this morning, we meet some people who come to realise that Jesus is the one that they need. And the thing that they have in common is that someone else plays a part in bringing them to Jesus. Disciples bring people to Jesus. There's no single way to bring a person to Jesus. There's no magic formula in the Bible, but it's to Jesus whom every one of them ends up coming. It's Jesus whom they follow with their lives. That's the key thing that we're going to see. Now we meet the first of these people in verse 35. Initially, two men are following John the Baptist, but when John sees Jesus pass by, he says once again, look, the Lamb of God. And that's all it takes for these two men to start following Jesus. Now don't you wish bringing people to Jesus was that simple these days? It's interesting what John does here, because Jesus is gaining followers, and that's going to mean that he himself would lose followers. We're living in a day and age where followers can be the measure of success. You might have come across the story from the recently completed Football World Cup where a South American influencer, if you're not sure what an influencer is, ask someone younger than you, a South American influencer named Valen Scarcini, who was trying to find the least popular player at the Football World Cup based on how few followers they had on Instagram. And he came across New Zealand's Tim Payne And he started a campaign telling people to follow Tim Paine on Instagram. At the time, Tim Paine had about 4,000 followers, which is probably more than all of us in this room combined. But he's now got 5.4 million followers. Now, this guy, Valen Scarsini, probably gained a few followers as a result of this stunt as well. But when we think about John directing people to follow Jesus, he doesn't gain followers. He'll be losing followers. And that tells us something about how important Jesus is. Jesus is important enough for people to lose the adoration of others if it means that people will actually find God. Now, that was John the Baptist. And the benefactors were Andrew, and we're told there was one other disciple who isn't named, and that leads many people to believe that it's actually John, the guy who's writing the gospel, because he gives some very specific details, such as the time that this happened in verse 39. And we'll see that John, as he writes, he's got this habit of actually not naming himself. Now, as Andrew and the other disciple are following Jesus, Jesus notices and he turns around and he asks them, "What do you want?" Which is really a great question to ask. What do you want? What do you want in life? What are you after? Because it allows us to see where a person is coming from and to help them see what Jesus offers them. The two disciples answer in a kind of roundabout way. I take it they want to spend time with him, so they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And knowing this, Jesus says, "Come and you will see." And wonderfully, they go and they spend the day with him, and just like that, they've become Jesus' first followers. Now, in verse 41, we're given a beautiful picture of discipleship. That the first thing Andrew did was go and find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Disciples bring people to Jesus. And that's exactly what Andrew does. He brings Simon to Jesus, and it's quite the first meeting, as we see. Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," or Peter, as we're told. Now, this is a strange encounter. If you're not convinced of that, then the next time you meet someone, tell them the name that you're going to call them instead of their real name and see how well that goes down. There was a reason for what happens here. Of course, we've heard how Jesus is God's own son, and here he gives us a little glimpse of that. Jesus is able to see Peter's future. The name Peter, what does it mean? Call it out, yep, rock. And of course, Peter, after learning from Jesus for the best part of 3 years, was going to become the rock on which God would build his church. Peter would play a key role. Now, one of the things that we might just gloss over when we read this account is how little convincing people seem to need to start following Jesus. And I think it goes to show that you don't need to know everything to become a Christian. Some of us might just think that in order to follow Jesus, we need to have everything squared away in our minds. Every question, every doctrine, that's simply not true. We do live in an age where we have access to some great resources which are able to help us to get to the bottom of some of those questions that we have about Jesus and about the Christian life. But don't be fooled into thinking that you need to have all the answers before you can actually follow Jesus, because this passage challenges us if we are thinking like that. You don't have to know everything to commit to following Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a while, think back to the early years of following Jesus. I'm sure many of us knew much less than we do now, but at the same time, we knew enough. You don't need to know everything to be a follower of Jesus, and these men certainly didn't. But Andrew, the other disciple, and Peter, they still start following him. Now, in verse 43, it's a new day, and Jesus decides it's time to head to Galilee, and on the way, he finds a man named Philip. Now, this time, it isn't a disciple bringing someone to Jesus. It's Jesus himself calling people. Jesus finds Philip, who's from the same town as Andrew and the other disciple, and he says to Philip, "Follow me." Now, the words of the Son of God in this case are really compelling. They're compelling enough for Philip to just follow. Now, what does Philip do after following Jesus? He goes and finds Nathanael, who's probably a friend of his, and he tells him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, this is a slightly different approach than Andrew took earlier. Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus by revealing him as the one that the Old Testament points to, the law and the prophets. He gives him more detail. Two major sections of the Old Testament are mentioned. That's the law and the prophets. And they both pointed to Jesus. And notice how Philip introduces Jesus. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's how men were known back then, by their hometown and their father. Men today do it slightly differently. We might say our full name, which says something about our family. But if we're from Christchurch, we don't bother telling people our hometown. We just tell them what school we went to. You all know what I'm talking about if you're from Christchurch. Now Nathanael hears about Jesus, and you can just picture him saying mockingly, "He went to that school? No, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from the middle of nowhere?" Nathanael might have been right about Nazareth generally, but we all know that in life there are always exceptions to the rule. Some of you will have been to a place called Kurau. It's an unassuming place, not much to it, apart from the fact that Richie McCaw, two-time Rugby World Cup winning captain, hails from there. There's always an exception to the rule. And nowhere is that clearer than in the case of Jesus. Now, Nathanael isn't convinced, but notice something about Philip's answer. He doesn't try and convince Nathanael with a fine-sounding argument about how something good can actually come from even Nazareth. He simply says, "Come and see. See for yourself." It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You and I know that when we speak to people about Jesus, there can be all sorts of objections that they might come up with. I think we see here one helpful response. It's to invite people to see for themselves. Come and look into Jesus for yourself. And we'll think a little bit more about what that might look like later on. But for now, I want us to think about something that Andrew and Philip teach us. One of the things that I know I've felt before in the Christian life, and I'm sure a number of us here have felt at times, we don't feel equipped to bring people to Jesus. We don't feel equipped to bring people to Jesus. We feel like we don't know what to say at times. But what I love about these two examples of Andrew and Philip is that neither of them has had any training. They haven't done the Evangelism 101 course or Christianity Explored. All they do, they see a very good thing, and they know it's a good thing, and they want others to know about it too. And isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing that happens? That is a wonderful motivation, wanting others to experience what we've experienced of Jesus. As Christians, we want others to know his grace. We want them to know the forgiveness that he offers, that we've received. We want them to be filled by his Holy Spirit, as we have, and to be transformed and used for his purposes. I was speaking to a friend recently, and he told me about a guy who's just become a follower of Jesus. The way it happened was this friend invited him along to watch a rugby game with some others. In time, he invited him to come to church. Then he was invited to look into a course, to come along to a course, looking into Jesus a little bit more. And towards the end of that course, he became a follower of Jesus. But it didn't just stop there. This new Christian, he's now witnessing to his neighbour, who's a guy that this guy hasn't been able to get along to church. And through this guy, the neighbour has now come along to church. Disciples bring people to Jesus. And it's a really wonderful thing when we witness that and see that happen. And I'm sure that some of you here are here as a result of that in your life. People bringing people to Jesus. One beggar telling another where to find bread. Now, the final thing we see in these final verses is that Jesus brings people to God. Seeing that disciples bring people to Jesus, what we see in these final verses, Jesus brings people to God. Nathanael came to see, and boy, did he see. But first, we notice he was seen by Jesus. Jesus sees him approaching and says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael's taken aback by this and asks, "How do you know me?" And Jesus tells him, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, it seems clear that Jesus knows things about Nathanael that Nathanael himself can't explain. In fact, the only explanation actually comes from the mouth of Nathanael as he declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Just two sentences from the Lord Jesus removes any doubts that Nathanael had about him. He's able to recognize Jesus as the one that the Old Testament scriptures had pointed to. Now, of course, he still had lots and lots to learn about Jesus. He had a lot to learn about what it actually meant that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. And as we read through the Gospel, we find that there were many false ideas of what those titles actually meant. But as Nathanael looks for himself, he is able to see the truth. And I hope that what we see here is deeply encouraging for us this morning. I suspect that for many of us, as we've tried to bring people to Jesus over the years, in some cases we will have had encouragements along the way. But we'll also have experienced the sadness that comes when a person rejects Jesus and perhaps even rejects us for our association with Jesus. But Nathanael shows us something that we need to keep on remembering. That is, Jesus is able to bring people to God. Jesus is able to bring people to God. Firstly, because Jesus is the one who the Old Testament law and the prophets pointed to. He stands up to all the scrutiny, and we can trust that as we bring people to look into Jesus, we can trust that he's able to meet people as they genuinely bring their questions and their doubts to him. And he's able to stand up to those things. Secondly, it's because of verses 50 and 51. Have a look at those. Nathanael believes, and Jesus makes him a promise, as he says, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You shall see greater things. Now that makes sense, because when you read through the rest of John's Gospel, as we're going to, we'll see many of the greater things that Jesus does. And even next week, we're going to look at one of those things. But what is going on in verse 51? What is this talk of heaven opening and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man all about? And how does it help us to see that Jesus actually brings people to God? There's no doubt this is a confusing verse. Anytime we're unsure of a verse in the Bible or a part of the Bible, I think the first thing to think about is the context. And in this context, we've already heard about Jesus being the one who the Old Testament points to, the promised Messiah. And it's actually the Old Testament that helps us to make sense of what we see in verse 51. If you have a Bible, you might want to flick all the way back to Genesis chapter 28, where we meet Jacob, one of the key figures in the history of Israel. Now, Jacob one day has a dream where he sees this ladder going up to heaven, and there are angels ascending and descending on it. And because Jacob meets God at this place where he has the dream, he calls it Bethel, which means house of God, because that was the place where Jacob went to meet with God. And that's also where others would go to meet with God at different points in Israel's history. Now, the key to understanding this, where does Jesus say the angels are ascending and descending in verse 51? It's not on a place, but on a person, on the Son of Man, which is a title that Jesus uses of himself a number of times. And in the Old Testament, it pointed to this figure who would come with authority to judge the world. That was from the book of Daniel in chapter 7, where it mentions the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, You're about to find out that you no longer need to go to a place to meet with God. You go to a person. You go to the Son of Man. And I am that person, says Jesus. He's saying he's able to bring people to God. You come to Jesus and he will take you to God. You don't need a special place. You don't need a special building or a priest or a program. If you want to come to God, come to Jesus. One of the things that John is showing us in these early stages of his gospel is that the Lord Jesus, as we come to him, he is someone that is truly worth following. And we've seen this morning that five people in a very short space of time come to realize that, and they follow him. Jesus is worth following. I wonder, as you look at your own life, as you think about life at the moment, do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is worth following? Just the other night, Friday night, we had our praise and prayer night, and it was one of the most encouraging of those nights that I can remember. And one of the highlights came when a parishioner gave a testimony about God's work in his life through a time of illness, and he's recovered from that illness. God's healed him at this point, and he finished by saying that the fact that he was still alive meant that God still had more work to do in him and more work for him to do. And to me, that was a wonderful moment because it was an affirmation of the fact that following Jesus is absolutely worth it. Following Jesus is absolutely worth it, even through those hard times that come our way in life. Every day that God gives us is another chance we have to follow him. And certainly that's something to consider if we're not yet following Jesus. If we're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, or you're not living in a way that reflects that you're a follower of Jesus, now that is something for us to consider. Now we've seen that disciples bring people to Jesus, and Jesus brings people to God. He's worth following with our lives. What does it actually look like to bring people to Jesus today? It made sense when Jesus walked the earth. You could take people to Jesus. What does that look like for you and I this morning? How do we bring someone to someone they cannot see? Well, we bring them to the Bible, the place where we meet Jesus. And we trust that, like us, when a person meets Jesus through the Bible, Jesus is able to bring them to God. And he's also able to use people like you and I in this process. Just as other people have played a part in us coming to Jesus, so he continues to use us in the life of others. Even the most unassuming of us here this morning. Most of you will have heard of Billy Graham, the late evangelist. Not many of you will have heard of Albert McMakin, who was a co-worker of Billy Graham, who persuaded Billy Graham to attend a meeting where he ended up giving his life to Christ. Now, in a similar way, I don't hear many Christians speak about Andrew or Philip in the Bible. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Peter's the one who we always remember. Andrew's the brother of. Philip brought Nathaniel. Again, not many people speak about Philip. And that's actually one of the things I love about this passage. And I think it's an encouragement for people like you and I, because it reminds us that bringing others to Jesus, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We don't need to have anything special about us. We don't need to do anything incredible. Jesus is enough. He's able to bring people to God. We have a message that brings life, and we have the privilege of playing our part as well. Now, in light of that, can I ask you this morning, who is it that God has placed in your life that you can play a role in bringing to the Lord Jesus? Who is it that you're praying for at the moment? Who are you asking God for opportunities to say, come and see? Come and see who Jesus is. Come and read the Bible with me. Come along to church with me. Come to Christianity Explored. I know you've got questions. And I know you've got objections, but come and see for yourself. There's a men's convention coming up next month, which is a great opportunity to bring a friend to meet Jesus. And I'll mention more details about that next week. But I wonder, where do you see those opportunities in your own life to bring people to the one who can bring them to God? Where do you see new opportunities that you haven't taken? Let's, as we finish, let's pray and ask for God's help to continue to grow in this area of bringing others to Jesus. Let's pray. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the one who reveals himself as the only way into your kingdom, the only way to you. Father, he's the one that we need. And we want to give you thanks for all those who've played a part in us coming to know him. We also want to pray for your guidance as we seek to bring others to the Lord Jesus. Father, we think of any here this morning who haven't yet come to follow Jesus. Please would you help them to see that he is indeed worth following and giving our lives to. Father, please would you strengthen us as your people to continue to share the good news of Jesus with this world around us. Father, thank you also for the people that you place in our lives. And we know it's often those who are closest to us who we have opportunities to live out our faith in front of, and also to share that faith with them as well. Please help us to be prayerful, to love genuinely. And we pray that more and more would come to know the wonders of the Lord Jesus that we've come to know. We pray this in his name. Amen.